You say that by Beelzebub I cast out devils. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Who's Beelzebub? A pagan god of the Canaanites. It means Baal. Baal was one of the major deities of the whole Middle East, centered in Babylon. Baal the prince. And so Beelzebub was thought to be the prince of devils, but the name is also a play on words in some of the ancient Semitic languages, which comes out as prince of flies. Some, keep that in mind, remember that. Some say that the Muslim god, Allah, corresponds to this Babylonian god Baal, the moon god, and that therefore the symbol of the Mohammedan religion is the crescent moon. But at the moment, it's not flies that have been troubling us, but the weather, I think. The weather and wars. The winter weather, though we only got a bit at the beginning and the end of it, we can't complain. Think of our brethren, say, in Boston, who bore the brunt of it all winter long. And then, of course, the wars in the Middle East, the incessant headlines about the Mohammedans blowing up people and now chopping off heads. If you listen, it's a mistake. If you listen to the weathercast and to the news regularly and devoutly, it is easy to lose your head, figuratively speaking, so far, and to give into a sort of a panic of spirit. And that's what they want to induce, of course, for all sorts of reasons. And of course, despite what we are told, there is nothing that any of us can do about the weather, except oftentimes to pray, and prayer does make always a difference. It's in God's hands, though it looks like spring is on its way, this beautiful spring morning. But you can do something, you know, about the wars, both intellectually, by just understanding the terms and knowing the history, the story, and also spiritually, by using your weapons. Let's see today what St. Francis did about the Mohammedan wars of his day, and what Our Lady would have us to do. Our Lord's words, you cannot drive out devils by devils. ISIS, Islam, the Muslims, daily words for those who follow the progress of our wars on the news. But what is the truth? Well, what is Islam? I watched for just a few minutes of curiosity this week a show on PBS about, it was a propaganda piece, about Islam. And they said it right out loud, revelation of the method. Islam means surrender. And it does. That says it all. Who surrenders? You do. Who's you? You are, for them, the crusader. What a glorious name to be known as. A crusader. A soldier of the cross. They give that name to all Christians. Would that we were. Would that we were worthy. Saint Francis cared about the Crusaders and wanted to end the war by sort of a one-on-one combat. So after several false tries, he eventually ended up in the Middle East, in Egypt, actually. And there he spent some time at the Crusader camp trying to get soldiers to behave themselves because they were supposed to be good Catholics, but that's always a challenge. They thought he was a funny little monk, and they loved him in a way everybody did, but they didn't especially listen to him. And then he got permission and he crossed the Nile River to the enemy side, and when he wouldn't convert for the soldiers, then the soldiers started beating him up, and then he just knew one word in in Arabic, and it was the name of the Sultan. He kept on repeating it, Sudan, Sudan. And the soldiers were amused at time, eventually in time, and they took him to see the Sultan. And the Sultan entertained him for several days, and contrary to custom, willingly listened to everything that he had to say about our Lord. And he had, at the end of it, too much respect to go along with his wishes to be a martyr, but at the same time, too much fear to abandon his religion for the true religion, for Christianity. What is Islam, the Muslim religion? Hilaire Belloc, an interesting book, The Great Heresies, I recommend it to anyone, it's a great history book, has a theory that it was not an entirely new religion, but it's rather a heresy. But usually heresies come only from the baptized. A heresy is a deviation from Christianity, retaining some truths, such as Lutheranism, and then adding new doctrines or beliefs that are false. I think we do better to understand the Mohammedan religion, Islam, as a new construct. Essentially, I think of it as the first ecumenical movement. It's a wannabe one-world church for all of its borrowing from different religions and its combination. It was truly ecumenical. Of course, nobody probably goes to an ecumenical interfaith dialogue or church service expecting to get his head chopped off or to be crucified, and that is one of the finer points of Mohammedan doctrine. He was born towards the end of the 6th century in Arabia. He was a pagan, never baptized, but he was exposed to, and then he studied Judaism in its Babylonian Talmudic form, not the Old Testament, but the way it's developed into a new modern religion. And he studied Catholicism, and he was able to observe it firsthand. And he studied the heresies, Gnosticism, which, for example, denied the reality of the crucifixion. He would remember that. And Arianism, which denied the Blessed Trinity and our Lord's divinity. That looked good to him, too. Those three items went into the shopping cart. And then, of course, paganism. The paganism of the day was centered around a black stone, a pagan idol from ancient times, which was worshipped and was called the Kaaba in a shrine in Mecca. It still is today. What is the genius in all these religious innovators are geniuses? What was the genius of Mohammed? It was threefold, I think. Just think of three S's to remember it. Simplify first. He brutally simplified religion, reduced it. The simplest possible form. Second S, the sword. How are you going to make converts? You impose by violence your simplified new religion on everybody. How are you going to get it to stick and to stay? The third S is society. You create a culture, a way of life, not what we have today in the West after the French Revolution and all the rest of it. That is to say, for modern man, religion is a series of doctrines and of duties, possibly devotions, but divorced from daily life and certainly by law from public life, separation of church and state. Religion is a strictly private affair. So you may see the picture of the crucifix in the back bedroom, but it won't be in the front room. So for Mohammed, he created a culture, but he got rid of the priesthood. He got rid of sacrifices, the mass. He got rid of the mysteries and the ceremonies. He got rid of the statues or the images. His religion was meant to be, like Protestantism after him, sort of a simple, direct line to God. And the God that he promoted was one God and eternal and just and merciful and all-powerful, but he did not believe in a personal God. He did not believe in the Blessed Trinity. He did not believe in a Redeemer, a God he promoted who would be worshipped by slaves, but never by sons. And for this God, he took one of the many gods of Mecca. They had 360 idols on the outside of their shrine, and the one main devil or idol they worshipped on the inside, this black stone, he took, and that one was called Allah. He took Allah, and he made him into the supreme being. He adopted quite a bit of the theology, the church, but then he adjusted. He had angels and devils and sin, soul, immortality of the soul. All of it presented in a most carnal fashion. His concept of what heaven was, paradise, is perfectly filthy. His practice of polygamy and of divorce and of all the rest of it. And everything was reduced to just a few set doctrines found in their holy book, the Quran, and five obligations only, just five. If you don't count the part about not drinking and of killing people, killing lots of people. They say that ISIS kills more Muslims every week than they kill Christians, if that's any comfort. Five practices were imposed. First, the profession of faith, which is very simple, how they get baptized or converted. They simply profess belief in Allah and Muhammad as his messenger or prophet. Secondly, you have to pray five times a day, and you have to wash before you pray, and if you don't, the prayer is invalid. Women don't pray. The third is that of fasting. They have a kind of Lent that they got from us. This is the way Catholics had Lent in the 6th century. They fasted from everything all day long until sunset. That's what Mohammedans do. But it's carnalized, remember. As soon as the sun sets, it's party time, carnival time. And so you can eat and drink and feast all night long. Until sunrise, and then you have to start fasting again. Fourth, pilgrimages. Well, one pilgrimage per lifetime is meant to be made if possible, and that's to the worship of this demon, this false god, the black stone, in Mecca. And then fifthly, the giving of alms. Charity to the poor, but only, of course, their own, only to Mohammedans. All Muslims must acknowledge the sanctity of their book, and because of that, they must believe, as good Muslims, in slavery, in crucifixion, and in different forms of amputation, shall we say, as a punishment for crime. They like cutting off the right and the left, so like the right hand would go and then the left foot for certain crimes and so forth, and eventually you would lose your head too. And there's no talk about crucifixion, but it figures very prominently in the Quran. Is it a peaceful religion, as our presidents and religious leaders assure us? It has four steps for its propagation. Historically, it's always peaceful at the start, peaceful persuasion. Secondly, then, well, there's a little violence because they say self-defense. After all, that makes sense. And then thirdly, the third step, you go on the offensive a little bit. So-and-so offends me, or he offends the prophet, so he would need to be taken care of. That's the third step. And then the fourth step is jihad, the sacred war, spreading by war their religion throughout the entire world, without any end and without any limitation. These are their obligations. What's ISIS? Our president, who is technically, according to Muslims, a lapsed Muslim, and therefore he should probably be put to death according to their rules, assures us that ISIS is not a Mohammedan or Muslim affair. It means the Islamic Republic of Iraq and Syria, and is an attempt to reestablish the medieval Muslim religion and world, known as a caliphate, a kingdom as ruled by a man who's called the caliph, and he's sort of the high priest, and he's the king at the same time, and he must apply all of the doctrines, especially all of the violence of their holy book in horrifying detail. How did we end up with ISIS? Where did that come from? Well, there have been all of these invasions of the Western forces throughout the 20th century, Britain as well as the United States and other powers interfering in the Middle East, perhaps because of the oil or other reasons, politics. And this has left the Mohammedan people in many places angry, humiliated, resentful, and of course, vengeful, and very resentful of the imposition of Western values, which they frankly find indecent. The indecent dress, the question of the role of women in society, they want to promote women policemen. But if a woman is just only seen behind a veil, that's too much of a shock for people to be able to bear. And of course, then there's rock music and all the rest of that immorality of modern secularism. And then there's the fact of the presence of the enemy, the crusader, on their sacred territory, especially in Arabia. And after all, who wants to be invaded and ruled by foreigners? You wouldn't. And that's the story of the Middle East for an awful long time, decade after decade. Think about it. Then came 9/11. Then came the so-called War on Terror. Then came the American invasion of Iraq, the overthrow of the secular dictator, Hussein. But remember, those are politics, those are wars. You can't cast out devils by devil. There always comes, our Lord says today, promises it, a greater devil. So the Americans abolished the old Iraqi army of Hussein. There were all these soldiers looking for something to do, a livelihood, a fight to fight. So they joined different movements to oppose the dictator Assad of Syria. And that is the origin of ISIS. They were Sunni. You know, the Muslims have their divisions. The Sunni are more or less like Protestants. The Shia, or Shiites, Iran, they're more or less like Catholics. They have images and processions and penances and things like that. And then the Alawites, they're the ones that rule Syria. I hope you're not lost by now. It's a little complicated. But the Alawites have an external Muslim religion, but they have a secret Catholicism underneath. They have devotions and feast days of the saints and a priesthood and the Mass. And of course, they're devoutly hated by all the other Mohammedans. That gives us the caliphate. The Nigerian Muslim movement called Boko Haram has just now joined up with the caliphate, which now expands its territory, which is a good thing for them because their legitimacy, according to their book, the Quran, is based on constant aggressive growth. If the caliph doesn't wage constant successful warfare, he becomes invalid, and then he has to be deposed. What are they after in ISIS? They want the Western troops, particularly the Americans, to launch a huge ground invasion and have a major battle in Syria at a certain place where they believe the apocalypse will be ushered in. And the apocalypse will lead to a total worldwide Mohammedan victory and the end of the world. That's their game plan, more or less. All of those years, all of these devils casting out devils, how does it affect us? Our propaganda masters are not going to lose a single advantage. They use these things to promote their goals, to curtail our liberties, to mock our traditions and our Christian values, to impose political correctness, and to claim that Islam is the religion of peace. Especially do they denigrate all religion and regard us as fanatics. What's the solution? Well, there's the worldly solution. I suppose that by means of bombing, eventually the caliphate will be slowed in its tracks, will lose credibility, and maybe eventually will dissolve. The only way, in a worldly fashion, to conquer the Mohammedan religion and world and ISIS would be by the imposition of corrupt, wicked Western values. That's been tried already. It's one devil driving out another. That's hell's solution. And war, remember, really is hell. What's heaven's solution? St. Francis showed it when he went to the Holy Land. But even he was unsuccessful. What's heaven's solution? You have it at the end of today's gospel. A woman raises up her voice, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Blessed is the womb that bore thee, the paps that gave thee suck. Our Blessed Mother, who is truly blessed because she heard the word of God and kept it. She was sent by God, and not for nothing, to a town in Portugal called Fatima. What's Fatima? That's the name of Mohammed's only surviving child, his dear daughter, whom he loved so very much. Fatima. It's a name that every Muslim knows instinctively. So when we speak of Our Lady of Fatima, there's some connection there right away. And she, the great Lady of Fatima, says that wars are a punishment for sin. And she shows us heaven's peace plan. And you know it. You've heard it from this peace pulpit so many times over the years. It's the rosary. And it's the wearing of the brown scapular. And it's penance. And it's prayer. It's not more casting out devils by devils. That does not work. I believe that this is the key, and I hope and I pray that all of you will have a true devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart, and I would dearly love to see more of you and your children making the five first Saturdays at least once in your life and then practicing the first Saturday devotion afterwards. The Catholic life and devotion to the Mother of God, this is the only way to true submission to God. It is Mary who shows us the perfect surrender to God when she says, as we pray three times a day, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." God bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.